Now, there's things important in this life. I concede to that. It's important that we have jobs. That's important. It's important that we have reasonable health. That's important. It's important that we have food on the table. It's important that we are able to rear our children in a good environment. Things of that nature are important. But the most important thing now, it's important that you have an education. That's important. But the most important thing under heaven this morning is this, that you and I should know whether we believe in God or not. The Holy Spirit here puts believers by themselves and refers to them or speaks of them as these. T-H-E-S-E. These. There's a distinction made there. These all died in faith. You see, believers are a class by themselves even when they die. These all died in faith. Every man has that, maybe the wrong wording is to look forward to, but every man's going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And these here, where the distinction is made and observed and noticed by God, these all died in faith. They died. They died. But they died in faith. There's a great difference between those that die in faith and those that die seeking faith. These died in faith, in hope, certainly, of that glorious resurrection which awaits those that die in faith. Now, there's many different characteristics in the people of God. That is, there's some that are strong in the faith, and there's some that's weak in the faith. But they all have faith. They're alike in that. They all have faith. Some strong in faith, some weak in faith. But universally, they're alike in this one respect. They have faith. There's peculiarities in the ranks and hosts of the people of God, but they are universally alike in this aspect. They all have faith. They live in faith. They continue in faith, and they die in faith. They have that equally alike. Some are not as strong as others. Some continuously involved in falling and getting up again, and falling and getting up again. Others don't fall as many times as these, and they're a little stronger. But they all had faith, and they all have faith, and they all continue in faith, and they all continue to the end, and I believe that without exception. These all died in faith. You see that there. They had faith in life and they had faith in death. And when they came down to the last mile of the way, when they came down to face the unseen and unknown as far as humanly speaking is possible for a man to know, they didn't have to seek for faith then. They had faith. These all died in faith. That is, when they came down to die, their kinsmen did not become alarmed and concerned in regard to their eternal welfare and send for religious men to come in on their dying bed and speak to them in regard to the faith, in order that they might seek faith to die by. No, that was not necessary because they had that faith. They had that faith. Now, I'm not being critical, too critical anyhow, in regard to deathbed repentance. Been a lot of strong things said against deathbed repentance. And I've said a lot of strong things against it. And really don't have too much confidence in deathbed repentance. I think the pains and all that's involved with the strife and difficulty of dying is usually enough to occupy a man's thoughts without something else. When he comes down to die, he's not clear in his judgment, and his brain is generally disordered, if not diseased, and he's scarcely able to think. Not so with these people. Not so here. They did not, when they came down to the end of life's journey, they did not have to seek dying faith. They had dying faith. Now, how can it be said of myself as well as you that we die in the faith if it cannot be said of you and it cannot be said of me that we're living in faith? In other words, how can it be said of you that you die in faith if it cannot be said of you that you're living in faith? Now we got to answer that question there. We've got to come to grips with that. How can it be said of you that you die in faith if it cannot be said of you that you're not living in faith? See? Now these things go together. If you're going to die in faith, you got to live in faith. Because a man dies as he lives. He dies as he lives. I'm sure of that. The saints die as well as sinners. David died as well as Saul died. John, who leaned on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, died as well as Judas Iscariot. It's appointed unto man once to die. But to die in faith means that we live in faith. It means, I believe, that we persevere to the end. I've often heard, and in days gone by, and still hear it every once in a while, that a man might be a child of God one day and be a child of the devil the next day. Now, I don't know what scripture that statement is based upon. I have never found it in the scriptures. That a man may be a child of God one day and the next day be a child of the devil. Do you know of any scripture that can be used to base a statement like that upon? I don't know. I do know this, that our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I know that He said, "I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me." I know He said that. And I know that He said that the righteous shall hold on His way. It's been said, in particular about me, it's been said that I teach that a man, once as a believer, once he becomes a believer, this has been said, I've heard folks say this, or accuse me of saying things like this. They've said that I said and teach and emphasize that once a man is a believer, then he may live like he wants to live or likes to live and yet never be lost. Well, I've never said anything like that. never have taught anything like that. But people misinterpret what you do say. Now, I've said over and over and over again that God has given His people eternal life. That's true. God has given His people eternal life. He said in John chapter 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, what God has promised shall be. I give unto my sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give it unto them, and they shall never perish. I'll put my fear, my love in their hearts, and they shall never depart from me. Now, I believe that's true. But now, where I said that many say, or not many, but some have said, simply because they've never heard firsthand, have said, well, this fella is saying and teaching that once a man becomes a Christian, once he has become the recipient of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior, then he can live as he likes to live. Well, there's two sides to that. Number one, that's true. When a man is a believer in Christ Jesus, saved by the grace of God, and has come to the place, as our brother mentioned as he prayed, comes to the place that he sees himself as he is, sees himself as God sees him, not as his neighbor sees him, or maybe even as his wife or children sees him. But when he comes to the place, what a fact, what a moment in man's history when he finally sees himself as God sees him, helpless and hopeless and lost before God for the want and lack of love to Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. A hopeless, helpless, bound sinner. When he sees himself that way, and the Holy Spirit of God reveals in him Jesus Christ as his all-sufficient Savior. Now listen to me, when a man sees that, when he sees that, he can only see it and experience that by the Spirit of God, by revelation. Salvation is not by decision. Now listen to me. Salvation's not by decision. Salvation's not by choice. Salvation's by grace. Now, if you can remember that, that'll help you. Salvation's not by decision. I know you say, well, you're just a little old nobody. Who are you to say that salvation is not by decision, when that's what we hear all of the big preachers and everyone saying, make your decision. Salvation's not by decision. Salvation is not by choice. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by revelation. When it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, that's what the scriptures say. When it pleased God to reveal Christ, that's when a man saved. Not before. You say, well, isn't there a decision? There is a decision. Man makes a decision, but he makes the decision because God has first made the decision. God is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. See what I'm talking about? I'm saying when that takes place, you say, well, you're destroying man. No, I'm not destroying man's responsibility. Man is responsible to repent. The Bible says that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, and he's responsible to do something that he cannot do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God in his heart. Well, what are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying this. Where it said that a man who is a believer and the recipient of the Lord Jesus Christ when he has experienced Christ in his heart as his Lord and his Savior, then he can live as he likes. I say there's two aspects to that. Number one, that's true. He can live as he likes, because what his likes and what his desires are have been changed. See? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. If a man's really saved, that's what that scripture is saying in the book of 1st. If a man is really saved, not just made a little old 5 cent profession sometime at vacation Bible school or sometime. I remember one time years ago they had a film in one of the churches and I was involved in it, and they showed the film, and at the close of the film, some fellow who was had come all over the country showing this film was there popping his gum and talking about going to the picture show and all that. When it got through, then he got up and said, "Well, if there's anyone here that would like to believe in the Lord Jesus, would you come forward?" And I remember two little boys come forward and made a decision. They made a decision. I know the two boys right now. They're growing men now up there. They're between 35 and 40 years old right now. And I know them, and I know that they're not persevering to the end. But they made a little old decision back there. They made a little old 5 cent decision back there about 30 years ago. They decided for Christ. And that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that are genuinely saved. If any man be in Christ, if he's in Christ, if Christ is in him, then he's a new creation. God has created something new. God has infused in his soul his own nature, his own person, and all things become new. He's a different person, see? And he lives according to his likes, or according to his desire. What is his desire now after he has become the recipient of the Son of God? Think of it. Think of it. A man has God in him. God over all and above all, and there is none beside him. The ruler of the waves, the creator of all things. He is the recipient of God himself. And I'll tell you, he'll live as he likes. Say, well, that preacher says, well, if a man's saved, he can live as he likes. That's right. He can live as he likes. How does he like? That's the question. How does he like? How does he like? How does he desire to live? He desires to live according to his nature. New nature. I know that he's got an old nature there and there's a warfare. I know that, but how does he desire to live? He desires to glorify him who rescued him. He desires to live for the glory of him who came where he was and loosed him from the bondage of sin and paid his debt and set him free. He desires to live for the glory of God Almighty. And I'm saying that when that happens, from that point until the time that he dies, he continues in the faith. That's what I'm saying. And I can find no scripture in the Bible for a basis of that statement, Darrell, that says that you're a child of God one day and a child of the devil the next day. No, sir, I can't find it. I believe that when God saves a man, well, God promises to do. Who am I to stand up here and try to convince somebody of the truth of the Scriptures? God has promised. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now, that's enough for me. If nothing more is said on the subject, that's enough right there. I give unto them. God gives unto his people. He promised that. My soul, brethren, I hope you can see what I'm talking. He promised his people eternal life. and they shall never perish. His people. I put my fear, my love, my Holy Spirit into their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. It's not saying that they won't sin, but they won't sin fatally. See? They won't sin that sin under that. They won't sin fatally. If that's not so, if what I'm saying is not so this morning, you got no hope. You got no hope. If God is not able, well, all right. What's this mean where it says 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Listen to this verse. He's talking here to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. That's who he's talking to. Talk to strangers. I read over here in Hebrews 11, verse 13, where it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers. Now, that's who Peter's writing to, the strangers. And he calls them the elect. Verse number 2. He calls them elect. How'd they get to be? Did they choose themselves? Did they choose themselves? These people that God calls the elect, how did they become the elect? That's what I want to know. Well, while I'm on that, turn back with me to the book of Ephesians one time, and then I'll get on with it. One time. How did they get to be the elect? We can find that out. It'll solve a lot of problems. Untie a lot of knots. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Listen to this now. This is how they got to be the elect. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Alright? You say, well, don't stop now. Keep on going. Keep on going. Well, I intend to. I want you to see the rest of it. That's what I've been saying. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm saying that you cannot. It cannot be said of you that you died in the faith if it cannot be said of you that you lived in the faith. See? All right, listen to this. He chose us according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated or predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. For what reason? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And brethren, I say that when we see that, when we come to the understanding of that, there will be some persevering on our part. We shall not only will it be said of us that He died in the faith, but it'll also be said of us that He continued in the faith. You cannot die in the faith unless you continue in the faith. You cannot die in the faith unless you live in the faith. That's all there are to it. And I'm not trying to be harsh, stern, a smart aleck, or anything like that. I'm trying to get us to see the truth on this great and glorious truth. These all died in faith. Alright, over here in 1 Peter then, again, look now. These strangers, he wrote to these strangers scattered throughout these various places. Verse number 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What does that mean, the foreknowledge of God the Father? Does that foreknowledge mean that God foreseen some inherent goodness in you or in me, or some good thing that I purpose to do, and because of some good thing that I purpose to do, or some inherent goodness in me, therefore, he said, I choose him. No, that's not what it means. Now, that's what a lot of people like to think that it means. I remember one time a lady told me, she said, well, I think the reason because God saved you was because you had some religious people in your family. No, that's not it. Listen, that same book of Ephesians, you know. Now let me show you this one more time, and then we'll get back to it. But I want us to see these. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this now. There was no inherent goodness in us. That's not what foreknowledge is. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. When God came along by the Word and through the Spirit and quickened us from that dead condition and state that we were in, dead towards God, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and this describes us. Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See that? Alright? Elect according to the strangers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You see, God did not foresee any goodness in us. There was no goodness in us. We were nothing but rebels. We'd already rebelled against God, committed treason. We'd already said, well, I'll push God off of the throne and I'll climb up there and be the captain of my own ship and determine my own destiny. I'll be like God. Push him off. See? Dead in trespasses and in sins, rebels against God. That's what we were. Just recipients of the eternal wrath of God, but for the grace of God. What? Have I said many times, we ought to have been in hell. I don't preach to no good people. I preach to people that ought to have been in hell. You ought to have been in hell years ago. If you're not in hell, then it's by the grace of God. If you and I are not in hell right now, it's by the grace of God. No other reason. No other reason. Because we deserve to go there. All right, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Well, go on down to verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Who hath begotten us? Did we begot ourselves? No. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now all of this which Christ did in our behalf, He said, is reserved in heaven for somebody. For somebody. It's there for some. In other words, there's no empty seats in heaven. That is, you know, I hear the evangelist trying to work upon the emotions of the hearers and say, well, now people are going to, God's disappointed, the Lord Jesus Christ is disappointed, the Holy Spirit's disappointed, they all tried to do something but they couldn't do it, you wouldn't let them have their way, and they, your seat is there around the great, in the great banquet hall of God, and your seat is there and your name's on it, but there's a vacancy there. You wouldn't let God have His way. You wouldn't let God have... If that's so, how could God say that all the benefits which a believer has in Christ is reserved in heaven for him? And that word reserve means kept. K-E-P-T. All right. This is the verse I wanted you to see. Who are kept by the power of God, not apart from faith, but through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Well, I hope I've made myself clear on that. It means this, brethren. When we say that a man may live as he likes to live after he's been saved, what I'm saying is that his appetites have been changed, his desires have been changed, and now he desires to live for the glory of God, and he continues in the faith. That's all I'm saying. Nothing more and nothing less. I'm saying that when God saves a man, he saves him. He saves him, and that man's changed. He's changed. He's changed. Now he desires to live for God. So when I say that when a man is the recipient of the Lord Jesus Christ and he can live as he likes, it all sums up in the two words, or the three words, as he likes. What does he like to do? What does he like to do? He likes to please God. He likes to serve God. He likes to glorify God. And that will be the underlying theme of his life. That will be the motivation for that which he does. He doesn't come to church because he has to come to church. See? He doesn't give of his money because he has to give it. He has not quit swearing because he has to quit swearing. He hasn't quit his ungodly acts because he has to. He does so because he's been changed, and because the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart, and he knows these things will reproach the name of his blessed master, and he doesn't want to reproach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to live in such a fashion, in such a manner, that through his conversation and his behavior, his conduct, all of it will tend to reflect the glory of God. Let me ask you, brother, how is this world going to see any of the grace of God unless it sees it in you? That's what I'm talking about. And I'm saying that men who are the recipients of God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been changed. And brother, they're going to walk different, and they're going to talk different, and they're going to persevere unto the end. These people here that died in faith because they lived in faith. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Well, it means that they shall be kept from sinning fatally. They shall sin, but they shall not sin fatally. They shall persevere. They shall persevere. Not 100%. They're not perfect. They're not perfect. This business, I read one time where a fellow said that he was criticizing the preacher and the church, and he said, wrote the fellow a letter. He said, "I don't believe in what you're saying. You're saying that all men are going to die." He said, "I'm not going to die." He said, "A man who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not die." Well, now, that's not right. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back for us, we're going to die. We're going to die. But while we live, we must persevere in love and in holiness, and we'll be kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God through faith, not apart from faith, not in spite of faith, but through faith. God has promised eternal life to some people. And to those people that become the recipient of it, they shall continue in the faith unto the end. They'll live in the faith, and they'll die in the faith. All right. I want to mention just a few things, then I'll quit here this morning. Just a few things about this that I see in these verses that I've read to you here, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Well, I said number one is this. From the text, I think that this is clear. That there's a distinction made here between those who die in the faith and those who do not. For it says, these all died in faith. Out of the mass of humanity. We said here the other night how there's about, 3 billion people in the world? About 3 or 4 billion people in the world, give or take 100,000 or so. Several billion people in the world that comprises this mass of humanity. Just think if you could visualize for a second the awful mass of humanity if they were all put in one place. Several billion people from every tribe, every tongue, from the New Guineas, from Africa, from all of Europe, from China, and all of the Far East. Down under in Australia, all over, was brought in one place and all together at one time, and you was on a raised platform and could look out through and see that sea of human faces. Boy, wouldn't that be a spectacle? That certainly would be a sight. That would be a sight. I say out of the mass of humanity, there are some, get me now, there are some, but not many, who die in the faith. Why do you say that, preacher? I say that, I've already said it, but I'll say it again. Because a man cannot die in the faith unless he lives in the faith. Unless he lives in the faith. Can't do it. Can't do it. If you don't live in the faith, you can't die in the faith. If you die in the faith, because you lived in the faith. And out of this mass of humanity, there's some, but not many, who die. Not many in compared to the 3 or 4 billion people. There's not many. All right, second, this distinction is shown by the way that they lived. They died in faith. They died as they lived. They persevered in faith unto the end of their earthly life. They not only started in the faith, but they finished. Lots of starters. There are lots of little decisions and professions, and I raise my hand. I don't want to go to hell. No one does. No one wants to go to hell. If hell is what the Bible says it is, then I'm sure that it is. I know that it is. No one in his right mind would look in the face of the prophet of God and say, I want to go to hell and be tormented and punished all throughout eternity. But if someone offered them a proposition whereby they could escape this, don't you think they'd take it? Why, certainly. And that's what the majority of preaching is in our day. The preacher offers a proposition to his hearers. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want. Well, why don't you accept Jesus? He's kind of an insurance policy to keep you from going to hell. And so, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is secondary. The only reason why they're interested, in God or eternity is to keep out of hell. And they made a little old profession of faith, and they live and dote on that profession of faith. And when they come down to die, why, it doesn't make any difference if they've neglected the graces of God, neglected the things of God all of their lifetime. They always go back. They always go back to that little church, or to that little camp meeting, or to that place they had the revival. And they can remember vividly in their minds at the place that they knelt at the altar and the time that they claimed the victory, the time they made the decision. And that's it. That's it right there. That's their salvation. That's their salvation. They haven't lived in the faith, but they think they're going to die in the faith because they made a decision. I told you here, and let me tell you again, I said this, I think it's a true statement. If a man has to go back, now, follow me carefully here. If any one of us has to go back 30 years for some evidence that we're Christians, get me now, if we've got, me or you, if we've got to go back 30 years ago and grab some evidence up from 30 years back to assure us that we're Christians today, we're 30 years too late. If you have to go back to last week to find some evidence that you're a child of God, you're a week too late. It's right now. It's not 30 years ago, 2 weeks ago, but it's right now. That's what I'm talking about. You see, brethren, the faith in which they died, these people here, these, T-H-E-S-E, was a faith that God would perform His promises, for they had not received them at the time of their death. I think that's what it's saying. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they died in a faith, believing that God would perform that which He promised. Bob, tell you, that's tough, isn't it? They didn't have the written Word of God like you and I've got right here, where it says Christ died for sinners. Well, they didn't have nothing like that to fall back upon. No, sir. Like you and I, the promises of God as came through the prophets. Notice over here in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, I'll read a verse to you that is familiar with you. I've read to you many times. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how He spake back then to men through prophets. But it has in these last days spoken unto us by a Son. He spoke to these brethren by the prophets. By the prophets. And they, not having received the promises that the prophets conveyed to them under the inspiration of God, they believed anyhow and trusted anyhow and persevered. Listen, let me show you here something that it says about these fellas. Well, it says that, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, and David, and Samuel, and all them. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You see what I'm talking about? These people died in the faith, having not received the promises, but knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God would fulfill these promises and all these hardships. They didn't quit. It says of these people, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of who? Of these people that He's talking about in verse 13. These all died in faith. The world was not worthy of them. They lived in the faith. They continued in the faith. They persevered in the faith. He that holdeth out unto the end. That's what it means. Not those that started, but those that continued. In spite of all the hell that the devil could conjure up and all the disappointments and heartaches of this world and all of the trying and difficult times they had in this world. They kept their heads above water. They kept looking. They kept looking. Their eyes was trained upon Him. They knew that God had sent. They didn't quit. They didn't quit. They said, well, things are getting tough for me. I think I'll just quit. That's not worth it. I wish I hadn't started. They might have said all them things. I'm sure they did. I've said them a time or two, haven't you? I've quit 1,000 times. And I guess if it wasn't for God, I would quit. You, it says if they was mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity. They might have had opportunity to have returned. They could have returned, but they didn't. I could have went back, but I didn't. I made 1,000 mistakes. Make 1,000 more. And I've said I quit 10,000 times and will say it 10,000 more, but I haven't quit. I haven't quit. Still got my head above water. Still got your head above water. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Well, folks say, well, preacher, I think what you say, there's a semblance of truth there. I think that is. But I have so much trouble. I have so much trouble. Well, you haven't got no trouble like the trouble he had. But you're going to have trouble. In this world, ye shall have tribulations. You say, I know, but boy, my body's been racked with pain. Well, why not? A fellow I know, a good friend of mine, has been sick the last 2 or 3 weeks. Been sick. Been hurting. I mean hurting. Been a preacher, probably the best preacher, probably the best preacher in the continent today. Probably. You fellas know who he is. Probably the best preacher. I don't know of a fellow that God has used more mightily than this fellow. Don't know of anybody. And I don't know of anyone that I'd rather listen to than this fellow. Don't know of a one. I'll tell you, he has had some trouble in the last 2 or 3 weeks. He said, I have experienced pain in my legs and in my hips like I've never experienced in my 50-some years. But he's still holding on. Got a letter from Saturday. He said, well, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach. I got about 400 and some people to preach to. On Sunday morning, I'm going to preach in the high chair. He said, got that television program on Tuesday night, and he said, I'm going down there and preach on that television. Make that tape. Continue. Well, we not, you know, folks say, well, what you're saying is true, but I have so much trouble and difficulty. I know it. We all have troubles and heartaches and problems and pain and disappointments and discouragements and all. We all have that. It's rare that you can... One man can stand up and say, my quiver's full, preacher. I have more. I have more than my cup runneth over. My wife's a believer and faithful, and she loves me, and all of my children are faithful, and they love me, and all of my grandfather and grand, all of this. I have no trouble. It's rare that you can... I'm not saying that there's not some like that, but it's rare. It's rare. In this world, while you're in this world, you have trouble and trials and tribulations, you'll have it. But be of good cheer, Pat. I have overcome the world. Well, I'm going to quit here just a second. Let me read a few of these things to you here. The faith in which they died was a faith that God would perform His promises, for they had not received these promises at the time of their death. Now, they had not yet received these promises, yet God caused them to see these promises afar off. Now, in a sense, we have not received the promises, literally, but we have been enlightened to see the fulfillment of these promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen Him by faith. We've heard Him by the ears of faith, and we've seen Him. No man has seen God at any time and is still alive. Moses said, show me thy glory. And God said, well, I'd kill you if I did. I can't show you my glory, Moses. I'd just kill you. I'll tell you what I will do, though, Moses. I'll hide you back here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you see my hinder parts as my glory passes by. But by the eyes of faith, we've seen Him whom to know is life eternal. We've seen Him. See? That's what I'm talking about. Well, on the account of His having given them to see the fulfillment of these promises afar off, God caused them to be persuaded of them. See if it doesn't say that. Listen, it says they haven't received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they've seen them afar off, dimly, they're looking through a glass darkly, but they've seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them. That is, they were convinced that God would do what He said He would do. And so, because they seen them afar off, they embraced them. That is, they had confidence in them. They believed them and just took them to themselves. And because of this, you know what they said? They confessed. Not just with their lips, but they confessed with their lives that they were what? Strangers. They're strangers. We're strangers here. God fills our vision. The Lord Jesus Christ is our captain. All we're concerned about is the glory of God. That is first and foremost. I said to you here, now don't want to be misunderstood here. We're to be concerned about our life, about our children and all of that, and about our jobs. If a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. If he doesn't provide for his children, if a man doesn't work, why, he can't eat. If he doesn't work, he can't eat. But our first and foremost interest is what? The glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we're not of this world. We're in the world. We're part of it in a sense, but then in another sense, we're not part of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're at, in heaven. Seated. How are we in heaven, preacher? Well, we're seated in Christ. That's where we're at. You say there's a man in glory. That's right, there's a man in glory. A man in glory whose name is Christ Jesus. He's on the right hand of God, and every believer is there in Christ, seated on God's right hand in Christ. See? My interest is in Him. I'm in this world. But my chief aim is for the glory of Him in whom I am interested, to the extent that He is my life. My life is hid in God. Well, I'm going to quit now. Listen, they didn't quietly embrace these things as kind of a secret believer, but rather they confessed them with their lips and their lives, declaring themselves to be strangers on earth, and they found themselves to be out of step with the people and the things of this world about them, and this world treated them not as a bunch of oddballs, or because they wore a strange hat. We have religious sects in our day, like the Mennonites and some more of them, that all of them has to have a beard, straight beard, comes way down here and cut off square. Every man's got that beard. And then there's another sect that every one of them has a round black hat. And they're known by the uniform that they wear. And people see him. People see him and say, well, he's a Mennonite. Not because he lives such a godly life, and I'm not saying that they don't, but because of their uniform. Because of their religious garb. The Roman Catholic priest, he has a religious garb that identifies him as a religious man. These fellas that I'm talking about, brethren, they confessed that they were strangers, and by their lips and their lives, not by a uniform, but because of their strong belief and their devotion and their following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. They acted like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world said, well, them people said they just act like Jesus Christ. They have the same attitude that He's got. They manifest a love like He did. And they called them Christians. And well, that's the reason the world... Well, all right, you see what I'm talking about. All these died in faith. The gist of everything that I've said thus far and I'll quit is this. You cannot die in faith unless you live in faith. And if you die in faith, it's because you lived in faith. They go hand in hand. God help us. God help us to see what I'm talking about. I know we'll not understand it unless God makes it known to our hearts. Stresses upon us the glorious importance. And I said the other day, let me say one more time, you know, it's a blessed privilege, I think, to come to church. That's a privilege. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege to do anything for God. That's a privilege. You're a worm of the dust, and I'm a worm of the dust. There's no good thing about us. Not anything about us that would be, that would entice God to come in our direction. Not a single solitary thing. Now, this is what I'm saying by way of example. All right, here's a young fella. Here's a young fella, and he sees a pretty girl. He sees that girl, she's pretty. I mean, her eyes just sparkle, and her lips are red, and her cheeks are rosy, and her hair is pretty, and she dresses nice. And he looks at her, and he is attached and affected by her physical being and her personality. That's what he can't see anything inside her, he doesn't know, but he's attracted to her. And so he does his dead level best to make an impression upon her. What I'm saying is this, what a privilege it is to serve God. When we know the truth that there was nothing about us that would attract God to us. Nothing. Nothing. Just the opposite. We are in His sight apart from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. We're worms. Worms of the dust. No good thing in it. Paul said, I know that in me. That's what he said. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. That's what he said. That was his testimony. Greatest Christian that ever lived. Greatest preacher that ever lived. A man that wrote the biggest part of the Bible, the New Testament. That's what he said about himself. Yet very few people have seen this revelation that Paul had or experienced it. Paul said, I know in me, in my body of flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Not anything good about me that would attract God to me. Paul, now listen to me now quick. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace